Good morning, my friends, and welcome to another edition of South Congregational Church Worship Online. Thank you for being here this morning. We are all hope, all faith, all prayer in on being together again soon. I really do hope within the first couple of weeks in June we'll be able to gather again safely here at the meeting house, but we miss you. We care about you. If you still need a mask, if you are in need of masks, please contact our Sewing Smiles ministry, renee.soderberg@gmail.com. Let her know man, woman, child, how many you need, address. We'll get them right out to you. And if you've been having some interesting times during this quarantine, feel free to send some photos to our Deacon Mary Moffitt at deaconmarymoff@gmail.com. She'll put up an album of all the collected photos on our Facebook page, South Church, Hartford. If you haven't been on our Facebook page, it's a required stop. I do devotionals 3 times a week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday at 12:15, called Food for Thought. We do weekday prayer daily at 4 p.m. Monday through Friday. And Kyle and I have been doing Bible study at 6:30 on Wednesday nights as well. All available to you on Facebook Live on our Facebook page. So, we are in the Gospel of Matthew this morning. Let me set the scene a little bit. Jesus has left home. He was 30 years old when he left home. Now, for some, we may ask the question, why so late? That's a little old to be staying at home. Why wait until you're 30? Especially back when the expected life expectancy wasn't well beyond 60. So you were middle-aged by the time you were 30. Well, I believe it was because Jesus was the man of the house. He is the one who took the responsibility of being the male leader in the home after the death of Joseph. See, Joseph, there's a great story in Luke chapter 2 where Mary and Joseph take the family to Jerusalem to celebrate the Passover. When they leave Jerusalem, Mary thinks that Jesus is with the men at the back of the caravan. Joseph thinks Jesus is with Mary at the front of the caravan with the women and children. And neither of them realize that Jesus is missing until they stop for the evening and make their campfires to cook their food, and I thought you had him. I thought he was with you. They go back into Jerusalem and search for him and find him in the temple, answering questions of the rabbis and teachers of religious law, who are amazed at his level of understanding and how he teaches with such authority. Well, after that story, Joseph disappears from the narrative. We don't hear about Joseph ever again. I cannot believe, I will not believe, that Joseph would not have shown up for Jesus' trial, and especially for his crucifixion. Mary was there at the foot of the cross. Joseph, if he could have been, would have been standing right next to her. He was a faithful man and a good dad. So, why is he all of a sudden gone from the story, just completely disappears? Most of us believe it's because he passed away. Well, if Joseph passes away, the responsibility for the family falls to the oldest son, which happens to be Jesus. Jesus takes over the carpenter's shop. He runs the business. He makes sure that his mother and his younger brothers and sisters are cared for and provided for and safe. And he does this from the time he's a young teenager, 13, 14 years old, for the next 16, 17 years. Finally, his next youngest brother, the next brother in line, James, is ready. The responsibility for Mary and the family can fall upon him. He is now available to begin his public ministry. So Jesus leaves. We know he's 30 years old. We know he first goes to the Jordan River to get baptized. John the Baptist does so reluctantly, but obediently. We know that's when the heavens opened up and the Holy Spirit descended upon Jesus like a dove, and God said, "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." After that, Jesus is led into the wilderness, Scripture tells us. There, he is tempted by Satan. Over the 40 days and 40 nights, he spends in the wilderness. Three times, the devil tempts him. Now, that tells us something about temptation. Temptation, in and of itself, is not sinful. We are all tempted regularly in one way or another. We're tempted to eat that candy bar if we have diabetes or a weight problem, and we shouldn't be. We're tempted to have that cigarette if we're trying to quit. We're tempted to have that drink if we're struggling with alcohol. We are tempted to do a lot of things. Temptation is not the sin. Falling to temptation, acting upon temptation, that's the sin. Jesus did not act upon the temptation. Satan tempted him three times. Jesus responded three times by quoting Scripture and resisting temptation. So, if you find yourself tempted, don't beat yourself up. Temptation's not the problem. We try not to fall to our temptation. Well, he doesn't fall for the temptation, and he returns, the Bible tells us. When he returns, from the moment he returns, Jesus begins to preach. Repent of your sins and turn to God. The kingdom of heaven is near. And this is the message that Jesus takes to the region of Galilee and all throughout Judea. Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. It's an important message. It is the eternal message. It is the primary message of the Christian faith. In order to get people to think seriously, to consider who he is, Jesus performs miracles and healings. Jesus does things that cannot be explained any other way, any other natural way, unless he really is. In our reading this morning, Jesus had just healed Jairus' daughter. Jairus, being a leader of the synagogue, asked him to heal his daughter. He did so. He followed that by healing two blind men and then a man who was possessed by a demon. So Jesus is performing these miracles to get people to consider, to think, to wonder, is he? Then, we're in our reading this morning. Would you please join me in the unison prayer as we prepare to study the Word of God? Let us pray. Lord, upon the pages of this book is your story. It is also our story. Open our eyes that we may see, our ears that we may hear, our minds that we may understand, and our hearts that they may be transformed. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew, the 9th chapter, beginning in the 35th verse. Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. He healed every kind of disease and illness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. He said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." May God bless to us the reading and understanding of his holy and inspired word. Miracles are awesome, aren't they? Wouldn't you love to be a witness, an eyewitness to a true miracle? That is often a prayer that I lift up, especially with friends and family who may not have a deep and abiding faith. But they are in need, they are struggling, they have an issue in their life. I will pray, "Lord, please be in this person's circumstance and do something in a way that they cannot explain in any natural way, that the only option left is whatever happened had to be supernatural." That's my prayer often. Not that they just are healed or that their circumstance changes or that they are blessed, but that they are blessed in a way they cannot explain naturally. So they can begin to wonder, as Jesus is trying to get these folks to wonder, is he? But it would just be amazing to be present, to witness, eyewitness a miracle. Think of the miracles, the 10 plagues that Moses brought upon Pharaoh and the Egyptians when he stuck his staff into the Nile River and it turned to blood. When the hail, when he parted the Red Sea, and all the Israelites passed on dry ground. Imagine being at the wedding in Cana when Jesus turned the water into wine. Imagine being one of those stewards, one of those servants at the wedding. You know that you filled this container with water. You did it. You filled it with water. And yet when you dipped that ladle in and handed it to the host and they sipped it, they were sipping the most delicious wine they had ever had. Imagine being there at that moment. And of course, imagine being in the boat when you saw an apparition, what you thought was an apparition on the water coming towards you, and you realize eventually it's Jesus and he's walking on the water. And then you watch as Peter steps out and he begins to walk on the water. Imagine, here's the one that gets me. Imagine being a friend of Mary and Martha and knowing that Lazarus, Jesus' friend in Bethany, had passed. And he didn't just pass so you could fluff it off as, you know, administering CPR of some sort and bringing him back. Lazarus had been dead for 4 days. He had been put in the tomb. Then Jesus arrives and calls, "Lazarus, come forth." And you see this figure emerge from the darkness, wrapped in his burial cloth. And there's Lazarus, alive again. Would there be any words? Would you have any doubt who this man was? The amazing thing is, people did still doubt. They did still question. It's a decision we each have to make as an individual. We have to choose to believe. The miracles were just to get us to start asking ourselves the question, is he Messiah, the Son of God? Because miracles are not what Jesus was about. That wasn't his purpose. In fact, he often says in the scriptures, don't tell anybody what I just did. Because he didn't want to be known as a miracle worker. He didn't want people to come just to get a miracle. He wanted people to begin to ask, who is this guy? Jesus performed miracles because of his compassion and his love for the people. But mostly because he wanted people to begin to consider that he is. Now, sure, miracles draw crowds. Even though he told people, shh, don't tell, more often than not, they couldn't keep their mouths shut. Quite frankly, I don't know if I could have. If my friend walked out of a tomb after being dead for 4 days, I'm not sure I could keep that to myself. So word spreads, and it draws crowds. Now, crowds are an opportunity to get their attention. To preach, to speak, to teach, to plant seeds, to try to get people to make that decision, to answer that internal question, is he? To get people thinking. Well, it's a larger question than perhaps we might consider at first, because we all believe, right? Well, he's the Son of God, he's the Messiah, sure, what's the big deal? Well, at this point, that wasn't clear for everyone. And if I make that decision, if he is the Messiah, then perhaps I should listen to what he has had to say. Everything changes once you make that decision. Miracles do draw crowds. They do. But as we read here this morning, when Jesus saw the crowds, he saw sheep without a shepherd, people who were confused and helpless, people who were lost, people who needed to hear his message more than ever. And what's his message? Remember? What did he start preaching as soon as he came out of the 40 days and 40 nights in the desert? Repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. This is what lost people need to hear. I'll tell you why. What causes a person to be lost. Being separated from God. Somebody who is lost is separated from God. Well, what separates us from God? The textbook definition of what separates us from God? Sin. Sin separates us from God. And what is Jesus' primary message? It isn't love your neighbors as yourself. Not at first. The first thing he says,
repent of your sins.
That's what separates us from God. It's the same message today. So many people in the world are lost. I was one. I was lost. In many ways, I was lost and I didn't even know it. You know, when I was in high school, it became apparent that Adam needed some correction, some his vision corrected. I was starting to get pretty darn blind. In fact, I remember going to watch my older brother George play basketball at Triton High School, Triton Regional High School. He was a Viking. And I'd have to ask somebody in the stands sitting next to me, please point out my brother. And then I would have to focus and stare at this blurry figure so I could follow what he was doing on the court. I couldn't really see clearly. Then I went to the eye doctor. And I got my first pair of glasses. Oh my stars. I could not believe what I was missing.
This was my reality.
Because this is how I saw the world. Until, holy moly. That's kind of how I think of being lost and now being found, of seeing things clearly. Now, years ago, before GPS and computers and satellites and technology, when you were driving around or walking around in a city you were unfamiliar with, and you were lost, you know what you needed? A map. Yeah, every gas station used to have a rack full of maps of local states, cities, towns. And you'd pull over in a gas station if you were lost and you'd buy a map. I like maps. Renee and I still use maps on occasion. When you punch into your GPS machine, it gets you from point A to point B in the absolute fastest, quickest, most direct line that it can. But if you're just out for a Sunday drive, which we do regularly on Saturday, just hop in the car during this quarantine and drive around and enjoy the scenery, we don't want to get from point A to point B right away. We want to try this road over here, and where does this road go, and kind of meander and see the sights. Can't do that in a GPS machine. I like maps. If you were in a city you were unfamiliar with and you wanted to find, you know, if I love Washington, D.C. I go to visit whenever I can. It's an amazing city. I would highly recommend it. All of the museums and things are generally free because you pay taxes to support them. But it's a walking city. I would not want to drive there. Oh my gosh, what a complete mess. But if you want to know where you're going, a map is really helpful. As a tourist, you can get lost easily. And put the shoe on the other foot. Don't you feel good? Don't you feel good when you notice somebody who isn't sure where they are going? And you go over and you ask, are you lost? Yeah, I'm trying to find the Museum of Natural History, and you are able to give them directions. Well, you go down here to the end of the block, you take a right, it's your second left, you'll see this. They say, thank you so much. We were lost. And off they go. Doesn't that feel good? You were able to offer some information. You had some information that they did not. You knew where the museum was. And you sent them on their way in the right direction. Jesus is the map. He's the map to salvation. And he wants more people handing out maps. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. I find it fascinating how we will help tourists without a second thought. Somebody right here in the city of Hartford came to visit the Mark Twain House. And if you have not visited the Mark Twain House, I highly recommend it. It's really a good afternoon. So you say, well, you go down here, you take a left on a Capitol Ave, and you go over to Farmington, and they find their way to the Mark Twain House. And you love pointing people in the right direction. I can't find the Mark Twain House. Here's how you go. What happens if somebody says, I'm not looking for the Mark Twain House, I'm looking for heaven? We're so ready and excited and willing to give directions to the Mark Twain House. What about heaven? Why is that so hard? Why are we so unwilling? We're comfortable at church amongst our brothers and sisters talking about heaven and things like that. But they're not the ones who need it. They already have a map. They know where they're going. That's why they're here. They aren't our target audience, so to speak. And I don't know about you, have you ever noticed that? You watch ads on television, at least I seem to note that, you know, if you see an ad for like a sneaker or athletic wear or some sort of exercise equipment, the people in the ads, they don't need to exercise. They're in phenomenal shape. Why is that? You never see any fat people. They don't need the Nordic track. They weigh 80 pounds soaking wet. Just recently, there's an ad on TV that's been coming up for eHarmony.com. Have you ever seen an eHarmony.com ad, the dating app on the phone? Is there any person on an eHarmony.com dating app commercial that you don't think could find a date? Come on, they're gorgeous. I'm looking at the TV and say, you're telling me that young lady couldn't find a guy to go take her out to dinner? You're telling me that guy couldn't find a lady to go out on a date? I wish I looked like that guy. They don't need the dating app. Ever notice when you see the ads for the little blue pill? All the men who supposedly need this little blue pill are like 35, 40 years old and virile and good shape. Come on, they don't need the pill. It's old fat guys. Well, in a similar fashion, what's the purpose of the church? I mean, the primary purpose of the church, it's not worship. As much as we love to worship together, as much as we love to
sing songs and come and listen to a sermon, and we do love to come and listen to a sermon,
don't we? And lift up our prayers together and just give God glory, and we should. That's not the primary purpose of the church. Neither is it to feed the hungry, clothe the naked, shelter the homeless. Those are all things that we are asked to do, that God tells us to do after something happens. Not first, after something happens. That's not the primary purpose of the church. All of those things happen after we make a decision, after we're saved, after we give our lives to Christ. The primary purpose of the church, to get saved, to hand out maps, to introduce lost sheep to the shepherd. That's the primary purpose of the church. Feeding, clothing, sheltering, worshiping, praying, all that comes next. After regeneration, the primary purpose of the church is to hand out maps, to seek the lost. I mean, we can feed the hungry all day long, we can clothe the naked, we can shelter the homeless, but if we don't give them a map, we will have a bunch of well-dressed people in nice homes with full bellies who are all going to end up in hell. And when they get there, they'll be the first to tell you, I would have traded it all for a map. That's the primary purpose of the church. And and what's sad is they were ripe for the picking. They were ready to hear the message. No one handed them a map. One of the places I use maps, Ray and I use maps, is when we go out to visit Amish country in Pennsylvania, Lancaster County. We enjoy that part of the country. It's a really beautiful area. It's only about 4 or 5 hours from here. I enjoy the food and the surroundings and the whole Amish culture. And one of the places we go to is a place called Kitchen Kettle Village. And it's like a little, shopping place that sells all sorts of great things. And we're there buying our jams and our jellies and our fudge and whatever. And we were at Kitchen Kettle Village. And there's this man standing in the middle of the brick sidewalk there. And he's got some gloves on and a sharp knife. And he's holding in his hand a peach. And he's cutting off pieces of the peach and offering them to the crowd. Would you like a slice of peach? Oh, okay, I like peaches. So I'm sure, I'll have a peach, I'll have a piece. I go over, take a piece, Renee takes a piece. It was like this. Oh my, absolutely delicious, incredible. Absolutely incredible, life-changing. It was the most delicious, ripe, juicy Pennsylvania peach. Oh my word. We go back whenever we can. We make sure we go to Kitchen Kettle Village and seek out the guy selling Pennsylvania peaches. Pennsylvania peaches are one of God's greatest creations. And it made me think, as I was reading this scripture, what an absolute and utter shame it would be if those peaches simply rotted on the tree. Praise God, there was a farmer here
who was willing to pick them,
who was willing to bring them to the Kitchen Kettle Village and share them with me. I did not even know how badly I needed a Pennsylvania peach until the juice was
running down my beard. It was an
existential experience. Well, similarly, there are so many lost people out there ready to hear the gospel, to hear the truth. They are on the tree. They are ripe for the picking. They are ready to be found. The harvest is great. All they need is a map. Jesus. What a shame. What an utter shame if no one was willing to offer them a map. And they just rotted on the tree. Now, I know, I hear it all the time, but I'm uncomfortable talking to people about the faith, Lord. Pastor, I don't know what to say. I don't know what to do. I don't like talking to people. You do this for a living. You know, I'm scared too. I'm intimidated too. I'm comfortable perhaps up here speaking to you folks. You came to listen. I know you. You're not a stranger on the street. You think it's any easier for me to walk up to a stranger on the street to talk to somebody in my circle of friends or in my family or someone I work with about something about Jesus? It's not any easier for me. But ask yourself the question. Well, let me ask you a question. How did you come to know Christ? Think about that. How did you come to know Christ? I'll tell you how, because the answer is the same for every single one of us. Someone gave you a map. Someone told you the story. Now, you know my story. I've said it several times. I'm on vacation in Sandusky, Ohio at Cedar Point. I'm reading a book and a conversation begins about faith. I don't want the conversation to stop. I want the conversation to continue, so I go back to church and blah, 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 blah. 1989. But that's not where my journey started. Seeds were planted years before that by my parents. They introduced me to the concept of God, that there is something beyond this world, beyond the natural. They brought me to Mass and raised me in the Catholic Church. They made sure I heard the stories of the faith. They planted the seed. They watered it and nurtured it. And other people in my life did the same. They all were giving me a map, were giving me directions to find Jesus. And I found him. Or more accurately, he found me. I once was lost, but now I see everything clearly, and I'm found. That's the primary purpose of the church, friends, to hand out maps. I know it's not easy, but I challenge each and every one of us to do it. I talked about these a while back. We had these made up. They are invite cards, and you might still have some. But if not, when you do finally return here, they're going to be available at the information desk again. Just gives information about the church, little QR code here. They can scan with their phone, go right to our website. And this is easy evangelism. You don't have to get into a theological discussion. You don't have to, argue creationism versus evolution and why is there such pain in the world and suffering in the world if there is a God. You don't have to go into any of that. This is, do you have a church that you go to? No? Well, then I'd like you to invite you to my church. That's it. If you're not ready, if you have a bunch of questions, on the back, there's a website you can go to, truelife.org. There are dozens of short videos that answer a lot of the major questions, many of which you might have. You can look at them at your own free time and in the privacy of your own home. Thank you very much. Love to see you some Sunday. Boom, gone. That's it. Just an invite card. If you don't want to have those more detailed conversations, just get them to come here. I'll be happy to have the detailed conversations with them. But don't, please, don't leave any peaches on the vine that are ready to be harvested. Don't stand by and gawk at confused, helpless, and lost sheep. Give them a map, an invite card, a gospel track, a $1 million bill with the $1 million question. Here's the $1 million question. Will you go to heaven when you die? A little booklet. Are you a good person, as good as you think you are? Do you need saving? Do you understand about sin? I mean, hand these out. Invite people to come to church. Offer some maps. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into the fields. That's you and me.
Not just me.
Not just Kyle. That's you and me. Think about it. How amazing would it be if at some point you are walking around heaven and someone you don't know, whose name you don't know, comes right up to you and says, thanks. You don't know what they're talking about. Thank you. For what, friend? Thank you for inviting me, for giving me a map. That's why I'm here. Wouldn't that be great? Even better, how awesome would it be to be in heaven and overhear Jesus as he asks somebody how they got to heaven, and you hear them use your name. Well, I'm here because Carl told me about you, because Pam gave me an invite card. I'm here because Kyle invited me to come, gave me a gospel track. I'm here because Kelly handed me a map. Wouldn't it be amazing to hear your name in that context? I'm here because, insert your name, invited me. That's the primary purpose of the church. The harvest is great. The workers are few. So I want you to think this summer, and summer is coming in June, as it does every year, it's going to get hot, and there's going to be lots of delicious fruit available to us. Peaches and pears
and bananas and pineapples
and watermelon. And every single time you're at a picnic or somewhere having a cookout and you're biting into a piece of watermelon and the juice is running all over your face, I want you to think of this message, and I want you to say, who at this cookout is ripe, ready to be picked? Who can I hand a map to? Who can I invite? I don't want anybody left on the tree to rot. The harvest is great. The workers are few. Let's get into the fields of the Lord. Their lives will change. Like Pennsylvania peaches, it'll be the greatest thing they've ever experienced if someone gives them a map. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for the opportunity you have given us to hand out maps, to tell people about Jesus. I pray, Lord, that you would give us the courage, the perseverance, the wherewithal to be able to say, hey, do you go to church? Well, if not, I'd like to invite you to mine. Here's a card. If you have any questions, you can look at some videos. Just love to see you. Thank you so much. Have a great day. Help us to be the workers in the fields, Lord. There are so many who are ripe, who are lost, but who are ripe and ready to hear the message. Help us to hand them a map and not let them rot on the tree. We ask this blessing in Jesus' precious name. Amen.